those are indicators that people have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we are thankful for them. If you're involved in children's church, you can be dismissed at this time. You others, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. It's a small book, so sometimes it's difficult to turn the book to Revelation and turn back. It'll be the book just before Revelation. Lest I forget it, you probably already know this, every fifth Sunday that we have a dinner. And so you're invited to stay with us, if you would, for lunch, and we'll have fellowship and food together. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. The book of Jude, the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. I want us to keep in mind that every word of God in the Bible is inspired by God.
Amen.
This is God's word. He is speaking to us. This is his letter to you. If you're not a Christian yet, you won't understand it. But if you know Christ as your Savior, God is writing this to you. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, it's almost as if we see Jude changing his mind about what he was going to write about. Now that's how J. Vernon McGee sees it, but I think that it's joined together, but also he just kind of gets on a stump here about false teachers. And he finishes up his letter on false teachers. I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, and we're going to talk about that. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we come before your throne today, I pray that we would become alert, that we would come to a place to stand guard, that we would not slumber in the time that is left for us. It'd be easy for us to, but we pray, God, that you'd help us not to. We pray that if there's one here that has not yet answered the call of salvation, that today they would clearly hear your call to repent and come to you. And they would be obedient to that call. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to study this little book, just a verse at a time, and allow God to speak to our hearts as we go down through these verses. I am convinced that we are living in the days that we are going to need this.
Amen.
And, you know, we've had it around for several hundred years, thousands. But I think that we're drawing to the end. I think the devil would want to convince us that we had plenty of time. And really, there's not anything that's really all that important. Just kind of casually go about your day, go about your living, go about your teaching of your children and the lifestyle that you and I live. And the time is drawing near. The days are drawing near. The church will eventually be under great fire, but it'll be raptured out. And so we need to, as Brother Chuck said this morning, we need to take as many folks with us as we possibly can and perhaps die to be able to tell someone else about the Lord. So Jude is writing this letter to the church. He doesn't identify necessarily one church, but Christians in particular. And he said, I've started to write to you about common salvation, but there's something even more pressing, more urgent, that I want to bring to your attention. I believe that if revival comes to our church, and we've been praying for that for a number of years, and many of you have been seeking that personally in your life. I've seen some of you who I thought were growing closer to that. And I think that what will happen if revival comes, and I've been looking at some, listening to some other pastors that revival seemingly has come to their church. And everyone that I hear preach or talk about revival says that it's messy and it's dirty. Well, that's kind of scary to me. But I think what will happen, that when revival comes, I think that false teachers will also come.
Amen.
And people who try to tear up the fellowship, who try to destroy the fellowship. Now, one of the commentators that I read on this, I completely agree with, but those folks won't go out and start their own church and try to get followers. They'll come in to our church and try to break up the fellowship, try to get a following after themselves. Now, one of the warnings that I want to give you and give me is that when they come through the back door, they're not going to be wearing a badge that says, I'm a false teacher. They're not going to be doing that. So I'm going to give you in these messages, in the message this morning and in the messages to come, a portrait of what a false teacher looks like and what to look out for. So as we investigate these verses, we'll start with verse 1. How Jude identifies himself. And he says, servant of Jesus Christ. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by the way that they identify themselves. Don't you just love to be around those kind of folks that identify themselves as kind of special? I mean, haven't you seen these people that can strut sitting down? They just have this exalted opinion of themselves. Well, Jude here, he does not identify himself as that at all. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. That's how he identifies himself. Well, did you know that he's the half-brother of Jesus?
Amen.
He's the brother of James. Now, he identifies himself as the brother of James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, but his main concern is that his readers hear that he is the servant of Jesus Christ. He is serving Jesus Christ. So I asked you that question this morning. How would you identify yourself? Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? I'm an adult Sunday school. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Whatever the church finds for me to do, I'm ready to do it.
Amen.
When there is a job that needs to be done, it doesn't matter whether it's putting up chairs or washing the dishes or setting up the tables or teaching in vacation Bible school or in camp or in Awana. If my home needs to be opened up, I am a servant of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I don't have one life over here that belongs to the church and another life over here that belongs to me. And don't anyone open this door over here in this house that belongs to me. You're okay. It's okay if we're involved over here, but we can't be involved over here. My friend, it doesn't start on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and end at noon. It starts at midnight on Sunday night, and it goes until midnight the following Sunday night. Amen. And that's 7 days, 24 hours a day, that we are to be servants of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You are either for me or against me, and there's no middle ground." So that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? I mean, I can just quit preaching that. That's pretty much it. I mean, either you're a servant or you're not for him. So it gives all of us that opportunity to decide which side of the fence we're on. He could have bragged on himself, but he didn't. Secondly, who is the letter of warning sent to in verse 1? Look at that. He identifies himself, but he also identifies those who the letter is sent to. To them, look at it, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. What does that mean? Sanctified by God the Father. When something is sanctified, it's set aside for God's use. Those utensils in the temple were sanctified. All those things, they weren't to be used for anything else. Do you remember the little story of Belshazzar? And he said, "Let's bring those temple utensils in and let's drink wine out of those utensils." And they had a party and they began to drink wine. What would you think that if someone broke in to our building and they began to get the Lord's Supper table stuff out and they began to have a party with the Lord's Supper table? Would that bother you? It'd really bother me.
Amen.
Now I know those, you know, it's different. But that would really bother me. I wouldn't want someone to come into our building and unscrew all the pews and move them back and begin to have a party out here in the sanctuary, would you? I mean, I understand that it's a building. I understand that. But I wouldn't want that to take place. Well, when Belshazzar began to have his party with those utensils that were meant for God's use and God's use only, a hand came and wrote on the wall and said, "You're weighed in the balance and found wanting."
Amen.
One thing that you might find interesting about that story was that he'd been doing that for a while. So if you've been doing it for a while, you will be judged. Sanctified, set aside for God's use. So this is who he's writing the letter to. And then he uses other terms. He uses a term that I really like, preserved. 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 I could get on a stump about eternal security here and preach about the seal. Here he calls them the preserved or the sealed. When Jesus saves you, he preserves you. When Jesus saves you, he seals you. Does that mean that you never sin again? No, that's not what that means. But for folks who believe that you can lose it after you get it, how much sin do you have to commit to lose it? So that puts it kind of back in your ballpark, doesn't it? I mean, aren't you the one that's responsible for keeping yourself saved?
Yes, sir.
I don't want to be in that position myself. I'll just leave that to Jesus and let him keep me saved.
Amen.
But he uses another term. Not only are they preserved in Jesus Christ, but they're called. We have a telephone at our house that still rings. Do you? Now, we hardly ever answer it, but it still rings. I mean, we answer it if we're there. But sometimes folks will call the house and leave a message on that phone, and I get it about 2 months later. We carry cell phones, and so we get cell phone calls. If you don't get a hold of me, you call the church or call the cell phone. Don't call the house unless you call Sunday afternoon at 2:15. And then Gwen will answer it and wake me up. But you have a cell phone in your pocket or in your purse or on your being somewhere, or you have one of these phones that ring at your house, or at least you used to have one that rang at your house. When it rings, do you answer it? Well, you might. Which I think you do me like this sometimes. I think you look to see who it's from before you answer. When God called, did you answer? When God called, did you answer? You see, if you didn't answer, you're not the called. If you told me about some event and you asked why I wasn't there, and you'd say, well, they called everyone. Did you not get the call? Phone rang, I didn't answer. Well, if you didn't answer it, you're not the called yet. So I want to ask you this morning that when Jesus deals with your heart today in the midst of the invitation that's going to take place at the end of this service, and the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with your heart and you're getting the call, the phone is ringing, I was going to ask you, are you going to answer it or not? Are you going to just let it ring? So here he says, the called. Who are the called? Are you the called? Sanctified. Set aside for the Lord's service. The preserved in Jesus Christ. The saved. Those that have answered the call. And then he gives them a spoken blessing. I think that this is something that we may be getting away from in the time in which we lived. But pronouncing a blessing on folks is what Jude is doing here. He's pronouncing a blessing. Now you say, well, I don't have any kind of power to pronounce a blessing on anyone. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. A father pronounces a blessing on his children. And God has put that in your being to be able to do that. Something that I've been practicing. I'm not very good at it, but something that I've been practicing is pronouncing a blessing and praying for my wife and my kids and my grandkids, and especially in their presence. Let me ask you, have you prayed for your wife in her presence? That's powerful stuff. And I've been used to doing that, but God just led me to begin to do that I pray for my wife in her presence, that I would pray for my grandkids in their presence. And that's been such a blessing to me, to have them seated around the table and start praying a blessing on them in their presence. You'd say, well, now that's, you know, they're teenagers, and that's kind of a personal, private thing. That's when we do it, personally. Amen. And privately.
That's right.
At our table. And I had the privilege this last week to have one of my older grandsons in our presence. And about 20 times I was able to, in his presence, because he eats constantly, I was able to pray in his presence.
Amen.
A blessing. And pray for his day and for God's will to be done in his life. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Just turn back a few pages to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And here Peter gives a greeting that is similar to that in Jude. And look how he greets those folks. You know, there was a time in the Baptist church that people called one another brothers and sisters. And I don't know if we've gotten away from that or not. I mean, I still have people call me Brother Lanning or Brother Pastor when they can't think of my name. They're always ahead of me on that deal. But calling one another brother and sister, look at what Peter says here in 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 2. This is what he calls the readers elect. Elect. Now, I believe that I'm going to get on some dangerous ground here, Leon. You'll have to preach next Sunday. But I believe that election is taught in the Scripture. I believe it is, if you take it in the wrong direction, it is a dangerous doctrine.
Yes.
But I do believe that God knows who's going to be saved.
Amen.
Yes. I mean, there's never been a time when someone walked the aisle and gave their heart to Jesus that God said, I can't believe it. He knows.
Amen.
And my oldest daughter, Lana, was explaining this passage or explaining election to someone, and she said, God knows and he can't help it because he knows. And so I picked up on that and I believe it. He knows and he can't help it because he knows. But you understand me today that you choose. God knows and you choose. Now, do you have a choice about your choosing? Well, if you didn't, it wouldn't be choice. There wouldn't be no choosing. You choose. God knows. I mean, you can't take away from the knowledge of God. He just, that is, our little pea brains can't comprehend all that.
Amen.
And so I think election is taught in the Scripture.
Yes.
The irresistible grace is what I have a little trouble with.
Amen.
Because I think folks can reject it. I think they can say no to God. There may be some here today that would choose to say no to God.
Sure.
I believe that in every person who is here today, that God has a plan for your life that absolutely has to do with you serving Him with all your heart. He didn't choose for some people to be good workers and ready to do whatever God called them to do, and other people to sit on the sideline.
Amen.
This is not basketball. This is the real world. Now some of you think that that's the real world. It's really not. But he has a plan for every one of our lives. And I think that, as Paul said, from faith, look at Romans, from faith to faith. When I take one step of faith, God gives me more faith to take the next step of faith. And when I'm obedient to Him, He is the one that supplies my need through my obedience to Him. He's not looking for folks who is qualified. He's looking for folks who will surrender.
Amen.
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I can't help it. It's in there. And the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. If you went to seed on that, you would never tell anybody about Jesus. And that's the reason that I think that people who go to seed have misinterpreted election. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Number three, an urgent appeal. Now he uses a term here that I like. Well, I like it all. And he doesn't care whether I like it or not. I'll just let that come out. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Common. What is common salvation? Is there common salvation and then extraordinary salvation?
No.
Is there common salvation and is there one kind of salvation for the rich and another kind for the poor? One kind of salvation for those that are not have got all their ducks in a row, and somebody and another salvation for somebody else that seems to be real sharp? No. You see, folks, the ground at the foot of the cross, are you hearing me today? The ground at the foot of the cross is level.
Amen.
And every one of us comes exactly the same way. It is a common salvation. You get saved the same way I do. You may not be in the same place. The Lord may have dealt with you in a little different way. But you get saved the same way, and that is surrendering your heart to Jesus Christ, asking Him to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart and be your Savior. And it doesn't matter if you're out on the lake in a boat, or you're on a stump out in the woods, or you're here at the altar at the church, or you're riding down the road in a car, or wherever you're at. When the Holy Spirit of God deals with your heart, you invite Him into your heart to forgive you of your sin and to save your soul. And friend, you listen to me this morning. Unless you do that before you die, you will split hell wide open, and hell is hot and it is real, and heaven is real. And you and I have a choice between the two while we're here on this earth. There's not one single person that's going to go to hell because God wanted them to go to hell. But that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
So is it God's will for you to to be saved today. If you're here and you're lost, well, of course it's His will. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross.
Amen.
To pay your sin debt and to pay my sin debt. Common salvation. It is this kindred spirit that you and I share. If you're a child of God, and I'm a child of God. Look at John's Gospel, the first chapter. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 1, look down at verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name.
Amen.
It is a common salvation. Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In the book of Galatians, Galatians, the 4th chapter, and look at verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now this next reading is a long reading. Ephesians. Philippians 4. I can't. Philippians 4 and verse 14. Starting. That's what I said. That's what I said the first time, wasn't it? You think? Thank you, Mama. She's learning. It took her a long time. She started hollering that out. That's good. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know what He's talking about here? He's talking about this kindred spirit. Amen. You and I that know Christ as our Savior, all of us share. Every one of us share in this. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having an understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That's a great big word. But it, along in with what the word that Judah uses, it is, this word has a connection to sexual perversion. In the church? People would do that in the church? That's what he says. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Turn on your TV. Well, or go to some churches. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the way you used to live, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, what about people that you're mad at? Can you put that in there? Don't y'all have to go ahead and slam it down. Not really. Edify, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. Now, let's get real clear here. Is he just talking about people that we are dealing with in the church? Now, he's not really talking about husbands and wives here, is he? That would not come into the... Now, when she burns the biscuits, there can't be any anger or clamor or evil speaking. Well, it goes for every single relationship.
Amen.
With our children, I tell you, I've heard some parents talk to their kids like they were dogs.
Yes.
And I've heard them talk, I've gone, seen it go the other way when I thought they needed a little correction and they were sweetheart and honey in them. There was a boy sitting in the back of our church and pulled up. This is one of the reasons I'm against it. What are those things? Telephones. Pulled up a nude picture of a woman on his telephone and showed his buddy sitting next to him, sitting in the back of our church. I cornered his daddy and told him what had gone on. And his daddy said, "Honey, you shouldn't have done that." And the boy walked off with his telephone in his hand. Had it been my boy, he would have no longer had a telephone. Matter of fact, they couldn't have used that phone anymore.
Amen.
Sit down.
Say it again.
And he couldn't have sat down for a while.
Yeah, there you go. But you don't treat them like dogs. You use this passage. It's the use of edifying. So it has to be, there is a balance there. I'm not talking about beating them half death. I'm talking about using that kind of balance. I spank mine when I think they need it. Sometimes they thought they didn't need it. And I thought, well, I probably forgot something. And Where'd I get to? 18?
No, 31.
Really?
Yeah.
Which one was it, 31? I thought he was wanting me to get through. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Y'all was there. With all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Amen.
I'm telling you, I'm not going to be able to finish. I'm going to have to quit. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. So we'll take up here at a later date. Let's stand together. If you're here today and do not know Christ as your Savior, we want to give you an opportunity to make that decision today. And